We're going to go ahead with our lesson for tonight, and we're starting a new series, and just as a reminder, next Wednesday night, we will have our corporate prayer, so please come and prepare to pray for River of Life body and whatever else the Lord might give us for that Wednesday night, okay? Second Wednesday in each month, okay? Like I said, we're starting a new series tonight, and it's called The Transformation of Grace. And this is not a new lesson. Actually, it's one that we probably have heard before. But how many of you know that sometimes we need to hear it again? Because usually when we hear it again, we hear something that maybe we didn't hear the first time, or we might hear it differently, right? And the subtitle to this lesson is Grace Gives Power. And one of the things that I found in preparing for this lesson was the thought that grace gives power to say no to sin. You know, and that was one that really kind of stood out to me. So I found out some interesting information that I'm going to kind of interject into the lesson, maybe to give it a little bit more clarity and for, you know, like personal application. But Father, we just thank you for this word tonight. We just ask you to bless it. Give us hearts to just receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we already did, Pastor Ina. In Titus, Paul wrote to the pastor of the first church on the island of Crete these words: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It is grace and grace only that has the power to teach us to say no to sin, to ungodliness, and to renounce sinful desires of the world, and to live instead a life pleasing to God. It's all His grace." And you know, I think that there's a tendency to think that we are able to do this on our own, but we can't. It's God's grace. This is the sanctifying power of God's grace. Let's look at Romans 6:14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And I don't know about you, but how many of us walked, even after we were saved, under law, and maybe occasionally still performing acts of sin, because it didn't happen all at once, right? Okay, but that scripture says, sin doesn't have dominion over us, for we are not under the law, but under grace. And then Colossians 2:6. It says, "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up." Do we have that? But it says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." A says in your outline, we are not saved by grace to be brought into righteousness, that's your fill-in, by works. And we all know this scripture out of Colossians. Paul writes in Colossians, can you do Colossians 3? I'm sorry, I went ahead of myself. Can you do Galatians 3:3? We know, most of us know this, that Paul, he talks very strongly to the Galatian church, and he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by your flesh, or by the flesh?" And what happens is that we can go from being born again to still trying to work things out in the flesh. But it's only the grace of God that can deliver us from our flesh. I don't know how many times I talked about doing things, or I told the Lord, "I'm not going to do this anymore. Lord, please forgive me." And I found myself right back there. And I'd say, "Lord, please forgive me. I'm not." And then I got to the point, and this is, I'm not proud of this at all. I would say, "Lord, I don't know whether I'm going to not do it again." Because I wasn't sure anymore, you know. I wasn't delivered from the thing. And, you know, I know now that that was not a good prayer, but God in his grace, he had mercy on me. And then as I yielded to him, I found myself losing those things. Those things kind of dropped off. And all of a sudden, I'm walking in the grace and the goodness of the Lord. I'm not striving to get rid of something. It's just gone. You know, Paul writes in the Passion Translation, "Your new life begins when the Holy Spirit gives you new birth. Why then would you so foolishly turn from living in the Spirit by trying to finish by your own works? The great revelation of the cross has been supernaturally given to them." He was asked, he said, "Why are you so foolish? Why are you walking now according to the flesh?" Because supernaturally they had been given the grace and goodness of the Lord. He says, "But they were diluting the glorious work of the cross by adding to it the works of religion." And you know, we still do that today, you know? I remember years ago going to a church, and what I learned later and understood later is they received a revelation of a truth, and it became a doctrine. But it wasn't the grace of God. It became a doctrine, and so you had to do it. Like one of the things was women had to have their head covered at all times. Yeah, you know, or het, right? And so it's a truth. What'd you say, Pastor Hannah? Yeah. They're preaching a message up here. I don't know if you can hear them. Verses saying you can't have your neck out. You can't have your arms out. You have to wear long garments. And so what happens, it becomes a work of religion, and it's flesh and it's traditions of men, but it's not walking in the grace of God. Okay. "When the Son of God left behind the glories of heaven to become a man, his grace appeared like a bright, shining light to lead us out of spiritual darkness and to bring us home to God. This has already happened," and we know this. "It has appeared." Paul says, referring to a real event in human history. When Paul says this, he's talking not only about the incarnation, but also about the totality of Christ's saving work. He talks about everything that Jesus has done for our salvation. He talks about his birth in Bethlehem, his exile in Egypt, his upbringing in Galilee, his teaching and miracles in Israel, and his going to Jerusalem to be crucified, buried, and raised again before ascending to heaven. So therefore, the goal is to get that which is in the Spirit, that's your next fill-in, to become a reality in our life. And I think that's something that is a work that we that continues, you know. We want the reality, and you know, we've caught on to the Father heart of God. We've caught on to the grace of God, but there's still more to learn of Him, you know, and to grow into. B. We receive a new spirit and a new heart. Let's look at Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So Jesus took that old heart, he put in his spirit, he gave us a new heart. And so when that happens, all hurts, that's your next fill-in, and fears of the past. So hurts and fears of the past were healed at salvation. But why doesn't it last? You know, why doesn't it stick? Our hearts can be changed, and the fill-in there is by our own thinking or by our thinking. You know? Or reasoning. You know, God says something and we go, well, did he really mean it that way? You know, we become like Eve in the garden. The enemy said, didn't God say? And he added to it. And then she repeated, not what God said. So we do that sometimes. The word is clear. It doesn't change. Our hearts can be changed by our thinking. And we lose your good feeling because your heart changed. And I know Pastor Tim has done several messages on the condition of the heart. But our thinking can mess up our hearts and take us out of the goodness and grace of God into the flesh. God did not change. What happens is we revert back to a works mentality. It's like, It's God plus something equals good, and it's never. It's God only, right? Let's look at C. God has something better for you, and the fill-in there is biting the bullet. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think that's a key scripture because it's learning how to rest in the things of the Lord, you know, not striving. Because I find that when I strive, even in my prayer, it's like, it seems like the Lord doesn't respond to me the same way as he does when I just go, okay, God, and I just rest in him. Thy will be done, you know. But when I'm striving, it doesn't seem to come to me as quickly. And it's because I'm doing it in my own strength and my own ability. Somehow I'm thinking, well, if I do this, then God's going to do that. But it doesn't work that way. It's his will, right? Okay. So he has something better for us than biting the bullet. It's time that we learn him. In order to know someone, you must learn them. I love this because I think husbands and wives can attest to this. Good friends can attest to this. I have a good friend in Virginia. We've been friends since we were 10 or 11 years old. When she calls and she goes, hey, girl, I don't have to say, who is this? I know her. I know her voice. There are times when we're on the phone with each other and we will laugh because we know what the other person is thinking. We have so much history together that and things that we've shared that we don't have to say the words, we just know. You know, I watched that with my parents. Sometimes my mom would start a sentence and my dad would finish it because they knew each other. you know? She would say, you know, I forgot to get this at the store. He would come home with it. You know, that kind of thing. God wants us to know him, to learn of him, to know him when he speaks. You know, I think if I've heard anything else in the last couple of years, it's been, I don't know what the Lord's saying. I don't know what the Lord's doing. And I hear this a lot from Christians. I probably said it myself because I wasn't sure. That means my hearer, my learning of him needs to be more fine-tuned. You know, in the core values class, we call it, we need more abiding time so we can hear what he's saying, how he wants us to move, even what we're to think. He's working on all of us with that. He's changing the way we think because that affects our hearts. Amen. Israel didn't know God. They only knew his acts. They knew what God could do. And sometimes I think we think we know what God can do, but do we really believe that God will do what he can do? I think that's where we get caught up. Do we really, truly, in our hearts, believe it? We know it in our knower, but do we know it in our heart that he will do it? And I think this is a season where he's teaching us to trust him even when we can't see it. You know, I love that song, even when we don't see that he's doing it, we don't feel like he's doing, he's still working things out for us, you know? And that comes from learning him. Israel tested him many times. But when they came to the end of whatever battle or decision they had to acknowledge who he was because they could see what he had done before and what he was doing right in front of them. Now he asks us to trust him in faith, whether we can see it or not, because we know him, right? That he's doing what he says he's going to do. And if he says it, you know, that settles it, right? And that should be what comes out of our mouths. If we humble, that's the next fill-in. If you humble yourself and learn of him, you will find rest for your soul. You know, again, when we're striving, there isn't rest. You know, did I miss a fill-in? Okay. Got it? You miss A altogether? Righteousness by works. I don't see. Heart. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's all right. It's Wednesday night. People have worked all day, you know. Sometimes it, or, you know, I'm like that. Sometimes I can be listening, but I miss the fill-in. And it's like, and I'm listening, but how did I miss that? And sometimes I'm up here and I get excited and I forget to give the fill-in, so it's okay. But if we humble ourselves and learn him, we will find rest for our souls. Otherwise, we're just laboring in our own strength. Let's look at Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So he's made a promise to us that we will enter into his rest. So if we're not resting, we can remind him, God, you said, that's a promise you've made. Help me get to that place where I'm resting in you. You know, I'm not, you know, I think that the thing that I can liken that to is when I'm trying, you know, like I'm trying to go to sleep, but I can't go to sleep. And then I get bothered because I can't go to sleep, and then I can't go to sleep, I'm not resting. So I've learned that when that happens, sometimes if I just begin to read my Bible or I put my phone on with the word on or a teaching on and I just let myself relax, then I wake up because I've rested. I've went to sleep, you know? But when we're thinking about it and we're trying to handle it, we don't rest. God wants us to rest in him. Or I think about when I was learning to swim, and, you know, particularly when I learned how to float on my back, you just rest. You just let go, and you just rest, you know? And it is a wonderful feeling if you can do that and just let yourself and the buoyancy of your body just kind of hold you up, and you just rest. God wants us to enter that promise that he's made us to rest in him. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. That's a big word right there. We have to believe that it's ours. It says, for those who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So what that says to me, that there are those that will not enter that rest, because we won't allow ourselves to. We won't allow ourselves to just fall back on him. Now, I did not like it. I think it was in the 70s. We would have these exercises where you were supposed to trust people, and they would be two columns of people, and you would just fall back. And that one was a little hard for me. But if you could allow yourself to do that, and then they would kind of move you down the line. I'll have to tell y'all, one time we were on one of these training exercises, and they had, there was this wall that we were supposed to get to the top of and go over. Well, the men were more small in stature than the women, and probably the women weighed more than the men did. So we could not get up that wall and over it. So what we decided to do was that we would lift the men up, and then they could help us get up. But it was a sight to see. But it worked, you know. It was a ropes course, you know. Y'all remember those? Yeah. And that was amazing. But it worked when we figured out our strategy, because we were heavier than the men that were in our group. So we lifted the men up, and I think one guy stayed down to get us, you know, hoisted up, and then they would pull us over the wall. So it worked. All right. And then 10 and 11 of Hebrews. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Good stuff. Yeah. Okay. So D, God's grace is God's ability. That's your fill-in. I think this is so beautiful. Grace is God's ability working in man to do what he cannot do in his own ability. I pray this often. God, do for me what I can't do for myself. You know? Jesus could walk in God's truth, that's the next fill-in, as a man only by receiving God's ability. And that's what we have to do. And in parentheses, the fill-in there is grace. Let's look at John 1:1. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So sometimes, you know, when I pray for people, I say, grace, grace. You know, a double portion of grace. Mercy, yes. Let me tell you a little bit about the Cretans. They were known, remember we started this lesson by talking about Paul's admonition to them, but they were known for their ungodliness. In fact, the poet Epimenides, I'm not sure if I said that right, but let me spell it for you. It's Epimenides. He was one of the men that was a part, Epimenides. Imagine being a first grader and having to tell somebody that's your name, right? He said, all Cretans are liars. And you can see this in Titus 1:12. Epimenides came from the island himself, so he knew this. The Cretans weren't just liars either. Based on what Paul said to them in this letter, we infer that they were lazy, gluttonous, rebellious, loveless, argumentative sinners. In other words, they probably were more like maybe our today's society than we'd like to admit, right? Yet the grace of Jesus Christ was doing something amazing in their lives. It was teaching them to renounce ungodliness, and that's what grace does for us. Formerly, they were practical atheists, living as if God did not even exist. They had been consumed by worldly desires and fleshly passions, but now they were starting to live righteously. And if you read the book of Titus, he begins to set a standard for how we are to live our Christian life, you know? And this happened to these people that were loveless and gluttons and liars, and grace does that to us because we were sinners too. And I can remember when things just began to drop off, you know? And some things are still dropping off, you know, like the Lord will remind me. Sue did a great lesson on Tuesday about blessing, and God gave me this. I think I shared this some time ago, but I was making a trip to Atlanta, and I was on 540 to get to 40. So I hadn't even gotten out of Wake County. And this guy wouldn't let me over. And I drove past him and I gave him a look. And immediately the Lord convicted me. It's like, Lorraine, you're driving 6 hours to Atlanta. You haven't even got out of Wake County and you got an attitude, you know? Get it together. And then I thought about all the stupid things that happen on the highway. You know, he could have done anything, you know, but I gave him a look. And the Lord convicted me immediately, and I repented. I said, Lord, I am so sorry. I prayed for him, I prayed for me, and I prayed for all the other cars on the highway. Bless them, Lord. And I learned from that experience, you know, as Sue was saying, you know, to bless, even now, if I'm in a traffic jam or I see somebody driving crazy, you know, I said, Lord, bless them, you know, help them, protect other drivers, you know, cause them to get to their destination safely. So the grace of God was bringing that change to me, where I was saying no to my flesh that wanted to just kind of blast that guy. And, you know, I used to watch the Jetsons. You know, I wanted to do that. I want to zoom over them or through them or something, you know. So he's helped me with that, you know. Yeah, but each of you have your own thing, you know. You know what God has, and it's all of a sudden you realize, I don't do that anymore. I don't think that way anymore. And I guess that's what I want you to get from this message tonight. It's because of the grace of God. It gives us the ability to say no to sin, you know? So, like I said, their lives were consumed with worldly desires and fleshly passions. but now they were starting to live righteously. Right now, in this present age, with all its evil, they were learning to exercise self-control. Here Paul speaks about the ongoing work of grace, not just a one and for all decision to follow Christ, but the continuing power to say no to sin. Isn't that good? Yeah. So E, when Jesus talked about how hard it would be, this I thought this was kind of interesting, and I didn't bring the manual up with me, but actually this lesson and the ones we're going to do in subsequent weeks came from a manual that Pastor Dave wrote, I think it was 2008, maybe? Yeah. And so can you see how relevant this still is in 2023? Right. So, huh? Yeah. When Jesus talked about how hard it would be to enter fully into its provision, the provision of grace, the kingdom of God, that's the fill in there, or not getting into heaven as that is called, he says that getting into heaven is a call to whosoever. I mean, because it says whosoever will, you know, call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. But this actually is harder for people, even when they've confessed Jesus sometimes, to embrace the truth of grace, you know, and to really know they're forgiven and there's a grace of God there for them for every area of their life, you know. So let me read that again. He says, not getting into heaven as that call is to the whosoever believeth. The difficulty in entering the kingdom of God, and we'll look at Romans 14:17 in a minute, comes for those who will not accept grace and righteousness as a free gift from God. So we don't want to be found in that category. We want to accept the grace and the righteousness that is a free gift from God to us. They take Jesus' teaching and then they make new laws out of it. The first one. Kingdom of God. So basically what he's saying here is that sometimes people think, okay, so I'm just saved to be in the kingdom of God and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to go to heaven. Well, it's more than that. It's walking the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And the only way we can do that is by the grace and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay. Okay, are you on E? Yeah. Okay, when Jesus talked about how hard it would be to enter fully into its provision, the kingdom of God, okay, not getting into heaven as that call is to whosoever believeth, okay, the difficulty in entering the kingdom of God comes for those who will not accept grace and righteousness as a free gift from God. Because what happens, they take Jesus' teaching and then they add to it. They make laws out of it, you know. They make rules out of it. You know, you have to do it this way. You know, you must, you know. I think many of us have experienced one that I heard that was really sad is a church charging for a prophetic word. Okay? That's an extreme. Or churches that maybe take multiple offerings. Like, I want all the people who are going to give $100, you stand. And sometimes it's higher than that. And so people feel compelled that if they don't do that, somehow they fall short of God's grace and mercy. That is not true, you know. And just wrong teaching. So that's what this means. It's God's grace. Even when we give, we know the benefits here at River of Life of tithing. But God still gives us grace if we don't give. But once we learn the benefits of giving, nothing can stop you from giving. You want to give more. You look for opportunities to give more. And nobody has to beg you for it. You just give. And if you don't give money, you give, we used to call it when I worked for the Salvation, in kind, you know, like you do other stuff, you know. You just give. You become a giver. Yeah. You show mercy. You show love. Those are things you can't buy. I think it's Isaiah 55. It says, oh, come. Come without money. Because you can give love. You can give mercy. You can give grace. Doesn't cost you nothing. You can receive it. Doesn't cost you anything. You know? Yeah. So finally, oh, wait a minute. Did I get to the last one? No, I didn't. Finally, grace teaches us to say no to sin because it brings us into a personal relationship with a living Savior. When Paul talks about the appearance of grace, he is talking about Jesus, the sanctifier. Sanctification does not come by trying a little harder to do a little better in the Christian life. It comes by having more of Jesus in your life. In your struggle with sin, stop depending on what you can do and start depending on what only Jesus can do. By the truth of his word, by the power of an answered prayer, by nourishment of the sacraments, like even taking communion, and through the work of the Spirit, in short, by his sanctifying grace, he enables you to live a godly and righteous life. Grace, rest, and peace are a person. Amen? Amen. God bless you. All right, come on up front. We will make our circle and we'll take prayer requests and praise reports and pray.